I'm going to ask two people to stand that I didn't give them a heads up. Jonathan, Teresa, would you two stand for a minute? We'll do the formal giving them their stuff at a later time. But Jonathan and Teresa were baptized into Christ last Sunday. So make sure you meet them and welcome them to the family. Thank you, guys. One of the questions I often think of is, do people really ever change? And I think sometimes we struggle with that, the idea that do they really change or do they put on an act? We think of those who go into the prison system and even some of the most horrific people, and we hear the story of them coming to Christ in their last days, and we wonder, do they really change? Can a liar become someone who tells only the truth and nothing but the truth? Can a villain become a hero? Can a crooked businessman become honest? Can an abuser become someone who protects and loves? Could a murderer become someone who gives life instead of takes it? I believe that radical change, a radical conversion can happen to people, and I believe that Scripture supports that. I believe it's not only possible for those in Scripture, but for anybody that we encounter. And today I want to explore a story of someone's radical conversion and explain how we can experience a radical conversion today as well, even if we're converting from a different place. This morning, if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to briefly look in Acts chapter 8 and set the stage. In verse 1, it says, Saul approved of his execution. Now, if you look just above, Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and he had been giving a testimony to those listening of what took place and how they rejected not just him, but they've rejected the prophets of old and they rejected Christ himself. And because of this, they became furious at what he had said. And they stoned him. And it says that they laid their garments in chapter 7, verse 58, at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul's story picks up in chapter 8. It says, Saul approved of his execution. Now, when you lay your garments at the one who approves of it, that means they're normally one of the ones that brought an accusation against the one being stoned, and they probably threw the first stone, so to speak. Laying the garments at their feet said, it is on their head. This man's blood is on their head. They brought on this stoning, this murder. And so in 8, verse 1, Luke reminds us that Saul, who would later become Paul in chapter 13, we see that. Saul approved of this execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged men off and women and committed them to prison. His first act was approval of murder. And every act after was persecution of the church. It doesn't say he just gently persecuted. It said he ravaged the early church. He drug men and women alike out of their homes, throwing them into prison. He was so against what was known as the way that he ravaged the church. As we talk about a radical conversion, it's hopefully obvious we're talking about the Apostle Paul, who at this time was known as Saul. And I want to share with you five components of a radical conversion as we look at his story. The first component of a radical conversion is a radical offense in this story. There's a radical offense. Paul was ravaging the church. He was persecuting the church. In chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Did you notice what happened in chapter 9, verse 1? It's not just threats. It's not just prison he's threatening against. It's murderous threats. The intent is not to get them in prison. It's to get them in prison so that they can await execution, so they can extinguish the problem. And so he goes to the high priest to get letters saying that he's allowed to travel and that he's allowed to do this and bring them back and throw them in jail, any who belong to the way, men or women. A radical offense is the first component. We have a radical offense. Saul's offense was the persecution of Christians, even though he believed he was doing what God wanted. Now, if you read his story and his recollection of what was going on, it's clear that he is a devout Jew. And they're going to get onto him, we'll see in a few moments for this. But he was a devout Jew who thought the will of God was to eradicate the Christians, those who belong to the way. Sometimes a radical offense is not done because they want to do harm, but done because they think they're doing good and they haven't checked with God yet. Saul's radical offense was persecution of Christians, even though he thought he was doing right. While we may not persecute and murder others, we often have well intentions that are misguided and erroneous. We often have misguided well intentions that when we put into practice, they go against God. This is why they say, "Well, I live a good life. I'm a good person. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't kill anybody. I just kind of keep to myself. Why would I need to be baptized and forgiven of sins?" Because even people with good intentions sin. They go against God. They offend what's right, even when they don't intend to do so. The book of Romans tells us that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we are all offenders when it comes to the law and desires of God. Because we are all offenders, we need forgiveness and help. This is where Christ offers our second component, a radical intervention. A radical intervention. We're going to see in the story that Jesus wanted to get Saul's attention. He wasn't content with Saul doing what he was doing. In fact, he had other plans. And so he said, "I need to intervene. I need to get involved, get my hand in this situation so we can change it and we can use it for God's glory, not God's persecution." And we see in Acts 9, starting in verse 3, the intervention of Jesus. It says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And Saul said, 'Who are you?' He said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Wow. Talk about a sobering moment. Jesus says in verse 6, "Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Jesus decided it's time to intervene because we need to deal with this radical offense. And to deal with a radical offense, it takes a radical intervention. Christ wanted to get his attention so he would be able to align himself with God's plan. In order to overcome the offense, Christ had to intervene in his life. Intervention was accomplished in two ways. First, Jesus intervened by grabbing Saul's attention. And we'll get to the other one in a moment. The other one is Christ intervened in forgiveness at his baptism that we'll come to in a few minutes. A radical intervention was necessary not only to grab the attention of Saul, but to purify him, making him fit for service in the kingdom of God. As Saul needed radical intervention for the offenses he committed, we often need intervention as well, don't we? You ever felt like you're going down the wrong path and you don't quite know how to get out of it? You're in trouble and you don't know how to save yourself. All of a sudden, you have no idea what's right and what's wrong and what's forward and backwards and up and down. Sometimes Christ has to get our attention because we've gone so far off the radar, even with good intentions, that we forget that's not what we're called to. We have an intervention that needs to take place. And now, while I don't think Jesus comes and intervenes in the same way, I've never been struck blind for 3 days where I couldn't eat or drink. All I could contemplate was the hearing of and seeing of Jesus. He intervenes in my life, and he wants to intervene in your life as well. Why? Because we have a sin problem just like Saul. We have a sin problem that can only be dealt with by an intervention. While Jesus may not show up on the road to speak to us, he offers grace and intervention and forgiveness through the blood that he shed on the cross for us. But why is the intervention necessary? It is necessary because there is a radical calling for each of us. There is a radical calling for each of us. Look in chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight." I've always wondered, was it actually a straight street? "And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus, named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered. Look at the response of Ananias. He says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this guy, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." In other words, Ananias is saying, "Really? Are we talking about the same guy, Jesus? Because this guy is not your friend, he is your foe. This guy is not for us, but against us." But look what Jesus says in verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Shame on us when we look at somebody and we don't realize they are a chosen instrument of God, because all we can see is their past, not their future. Ananias looks at Saul and he looks at Saul and says, "I only see his past, and his past is persecution." He doesn't see the calling that has been given to him. Do Jesus gave Saul a radical calling. Saul received the intervention because God had a plan for him. God intended more than just to forgive Saul. He intended Saul to work in the kingdom. Verses 15 and 16 especially explains that Christ's plan was for Saul to be one of the great messengers to take the news of Christ's kingdom before the Gentiles and even before kings. Who would have thought that the man who was one of the most hated people by the, well, Christians don't hate, I know, but you get what I'm saying. The man that was so intent on destroying Christianity, who would have thought he would have been the one chosen to stand before kings and rulers to defend Christianity, to defend Christ? The radical offense required a radical intervention so Saul could grasp the radical calling Christ had for his life. Why am I using the word radical so much? Because it is drastic. It is a high calling. It is not expected. These events led to a change in the life of Saul as Saul accepted Christ and the Spirit in baptism. But we see here in Acts 9 that conversion take place. These three things, the offense, the intervention, the calling, led to a radical conversion in the life of Saul, where he would take the same passion, but his actions would become much different. His conversion was a conversion of heart. He immediately was with some disciples and began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. In fact, if you read verses 17 through 25, we see all kinds of stuff begin to happen as Saul takes on this new calling of God after his conversion. In fact, in verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving Jesus was the Christ. And then it says they plotted to kill him. Saul did not hesitate, but began proclaiming the story of conversion, proclaiming the story of Christ. Are we quick to share our story of conversion to others? The story of Christ is important. It's incredibly important. If you read through the book of Acts, though, Paul often uses his conversion story to share Christ with others. His conversion was drastic, a 180. While radical, the conversion was not the end of Saul's change. Saul now watched others struggle to accept those changes. And this required a radical acceptance. You ever notice that? When somebody is changed by the gospel, when God enters them and they're changed and they receive the Spirit, we sometimes struggle to accept that change. Now, I'll tell you, it's because we don't have a godly outlook. We're the older brother in the prodigal son often, not the father. We look through the older brother's eyes of how, why should we accept them? How do you know he's not just going to take everything and run off again? When we often struggle to have the father's eyes of they were lost, but now they're home. But it's been like that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. In Acts chapter 9, look with me in verse 26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. You get that? They're second guessing it. Oh, I don't really believe that. No way that this murderer could be a disciple. No way this murderer joined our ranks here. And look what it says in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Why can't we be more like Barnabas in this? It's such a struggle when I hear of someone comes to Christ and then I hear others say, well, I'm not quite sure they're legit. No, that's not true. They were so far out there. There's no way. There's an ulterior motive here. Well, they just did that because they're in prison sitting on death row. Really? Are there people that do that? Yeah. But it's not everyone, and it wasn't Saul. Saul was a murderer, and they struggled to accept him. Notice that even after this murderer and persecutor came to the Christian faith, many of the disciples didn't trust him, and it took Barnabas in front of the apostles to explain what happened so that he might be accepted by all. But in verse 28, they did eventually accept him. And it says, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. As a hospital for the sick, the church of Christ, we often invite those in who have a checkered past just like mine and just like yours. May we never forget the past that we have been brought out of. May we always accept those who come to Christ regardless of their past history. May we always be a Barnabas. Because God does bring about radical conversions today, just as he did with Saul. While they may not be a murderer, they might. We ought to accept them. We must overcome a focus on the history of our own past and the past of others. Learning to focus on the plan that God has, that radical calling that led to them coming to Christ. We need to practice a radical acceptance of all who choose Christ. Every one of us is called to overcome the obstacle that keeps us from God or obstacles. We're each called to overcome these so that Christ can intervene in our lives, so that we can participate in the calling that is countercultural, which allows us to be changed through a radical conversion, where we don't only receive acceptance by Christ, but we receive it by his disciples as well. But it doesn't stop there. You see, we are called to bring others into the fold. We may not stand before kings, but we stand before others. I want to challenge you to share your radical conversion with those who will listen, to practice acceptance and to share so that others can feel accepted as well, so that others can answer their call